If you will go ahead and get your Bibles out, turn them on or whatever you need to do, and go to Psalm 39. We're going to finish this up tonight. But before that, why don't you think about this past weekend? And I hope you enjoyed the Easter holiday, and I hope you enjoyed the Friday night service that we had, and thinking about the Passover and just what Jesus did for us and all of the things that symbolize him, just amazing to me. And I hope you enjoyed the Lord's Supper that night and the fellowship that we had together. And I hope you enjoyed coming together on Sunday morning with so many people and visitors. Some of you brought visitors, and we appreciate that very much. Why don't you tell a person that's close to you, what was your favorite part of the church celebration about Easter? And just share that together real quick. What was most meaningful to you, and what did you enjoy? I'll give you a little bit of time just to talk amongst yourselves here. You might find it interesting from a preacher standpoint. There are some holidays I don't really care for. And some holidays, and when I say that, I mean in terms of preaching, because you would think, oh, we got a lot of people here, big crowd, must be really energized. Well, there are some holidays, Mother's Day is one of those, and Easter is one of those, where a lot of people come that don't really want to be here. They come because the family expects it. They come because, well, we don't want mama to be disappointed, so I guess we ought to take her to church. They never say that about dad, do they? Take dad to church? No, we'll take him out for a steak, but we got to take mom to church. And so you have people in here, and I'm always grateful for the opportunity to preach and to share the gospel with them. But man, is there ever opposition to all of that? You got people that say, I want out of here, shut your mouth and quit so we can get out of here and go where we really want to go. And sometimes you feel the war and you feel the opposition from the enemy, from the flesh, and that type of thing. But one thing I will say that I appreciated this past Sunday, I did not feel any of that kind of pressure or opposition like normal. Seemed like people were kind of tracking with us. Seemed like there was freedom and liberty to do that, and I really appreciate that. And I think that is because I know you were praying, and you were praying for me, and I really, really appreciate it. And we want to pray that the people that were here, that they actually heard, understood, and will one day surrender to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for that. Excuse me. Father, as I think about the celebration of Easter, the joy and the happiness and the gladness, when we come together to worship our risen Lord, obviously we realize as believers that should be every Sunday. In fact, that should be every day of our life. We serve a risen Savior, a living Lord, and we fall really short of that. And we ask you to forgive us and change that. But at the same time, Lord, we had a wonderful time when we watched that video. I pray for the Jews for Jesus organization and pray for that man, I can't remember his name, who does that presentation. And wherever he is, would you bless him? And would you bless them that they might be able to lead many people, especially Jewish people, to faith in Jesus Christ? And thank you for them. And we thank you, Lord, that when we had the Lord's table, we were able to take unleavened bread, that matzah bread, and we were able to take the fruit of the vine and be reminded that Jesus came to earth so that he could be that unleavened bread, that unblemished lamb, that perfect, spotless sacrifice, the sinless Son of God, so that he could die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sins, something we could never do. And thank you that as we took that cup, we're reminded that we were redeemed, not with the blood of bulls or goats, but precious blood, the precious blood of Christ. We had visitors here that night, and I don't know if they understood everything or not, but we know they saw through the video and through the supper a presentation of Christ, because Paul said that as oft as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I want to pray for everybody that was here Friday night. May the power of God through that simple presentation penetrate their life. And may you bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And then Sunday morning, what a joy it is to get up and to think about the empty tomb and to think about all of the things that that means, because we serve a Savior who's alive. And we want to pray, Lord, for everybody that was here that day, Christians and, well, non-Christians alike. And we pray, Father, that the Word of God has penetrated their heart. And we pray, Lord, that as it has penetrated their heart, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we pray for their salvation, Lord. Only you can do that. So we lift them up to you. And we thank you for giving us a nation where we can do that freely. And whatever else they were doing all around the nation or in Washington, D.C. that was perverted and blasphemous and awful, we got to worship God. And we thank you that we did. And we thank you that you received it. And we thank you that you are worthy of it. So that's our prayer. And we pray this humbly before you in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. Well, Psalm 39, we're going to, as I said, finish this up. And as we do this, I thought about something. The Psalm 39 makes these various changes. It's as if David, when he's writing this song, maybe he's singing it. And then he makes this change as we get down to the last couple of verses. And we've talked about David and, excuse me, I still got this cough. He's talking about his sin and his transgression and the discipline of chastisement. Now, we all know that's no fun. When the pressure and the hand of the Lord is upon you, that's miserable. Then as he gets to the end, his tone changes. And he almost acts as if he doesn't know the Lord. That's certainly not the case. He is the man after God's own heart. I think what has happened to David through the discipline is he has become humble, and there's a renewal and a refreshing in his walk with God. I heard somebody say one time that they spent some time with God and there was repentance and renewal. And he said it was almost like getting saved all over again. Well, of course, that's not what happened, but it felt like it. I think David is in this place when we get down to these verses of renewal. And one of the things that people have said all of my life is, I just want to grow in the Lord. I want to be a mature believer. Well, let's think about that. What is a mature believer? Is that like a charter member of the church, of sweet old ladies in country churches that, oh, Mrs. So-and-so's been here from day one? I don't think so. Is it somebody that has crossed over to be a, 100 years old? Oh, they're a sweet old saint of God. I don't think so. Is it somebody who has a lot of Bible knowledge and a lot of Bible memorized? Well, it can be, but I don't think it's that either. Is it somebody who has been, they were baptized 50 years ago, that makes them mature? I don't think it has much to do with time or chronology or anything like that. I think maturity, if we look at our own lives and we think back to when we were little kids, how were you when you were a little kid? Now, you were a big shot, probably too big for your britches, And you had a lot of times when you thought you knew better than your mom, your dad, your older siblings. You sure thought you knew more than the teacher knew. There were times you knew more than the boss, the president, anybody else. I mean, all we had to do was just ask you. You had an opinion about everything. Everybody else was wrong. You were right. And you resented any kind of correction. Remember those days? You may still be there. I don't know. But then something happened later on in life. You got to the place, maybe it's when you went out on your own. You found out what it was like to pay bills. Found out what it was like to buy your own groceries. Put your own gas in the car. Those kind of things. Maybe it got to the point to where I think it hit me pretty strong whenever Taylor was born, and I felt the responsibility of being a father. I felt the responsibility of raising a child. And of course, with three of them, that didn't end anytime soon. And all of a sudden, what my dad and my mom did when I was growing up that seemed so ludicrous, that's a kind way of saying it. I would have said when I was a kid, that's stupid, right? I didn't dare say that, but it was in there, right? Why do we have to do this? This is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, you'll do it, and I can remember how much I hated hearing. Excuse me. As long as you put your feet under my table and your head under my roof, you'll do what I say and you'll be happy about it. Oh boy, did I ever hate that. Didn't you? Yeah, honest person, yeah. Because we don't like those kind of things. We don't like submission. And yet here's the deal. When you got saved, what basically happened to you? Tons of things happened. Changes from head to toe, everything changed. But we could sum it up by saying, on that moment that you were born again, you surrendered. You submitted unto the Lord. Jesus is Lord, you may have said. And Lord, I receive you as my Savior, my boss. I trust you. I commit my life to you. Words like that. What are those? Words of surrender. Now, don't you wish every stage of your Christian life was as easy as getting saved? I mean, it was easy when that happened. The Holy Spirit drew you, gave you faith to believe, and you were broken before the Lord, and so you trusted Him as Savior and Lord. Easy. Then the war began. Now, if you're like me, I had a little bit of a pause. From the time I got saved, it took about, I don't know, it seems like 2 or 3 weeks, and it seemed like the devil had died. Did you feel like that? Seemed like I had power and victory and joy, motivated. Man, I was motivated. Reading the Bible like never before, praying like never before. There were things that just didn't interest me anymore. And I remember thinking, wow, is this what it's like? This is going to be easy. I've seen people get saved. And one time on those steps right down there, when I first came to Graceway, there was a person that came, knelt there. People were praying with them, and they trusted the Lord. And when they got up, there was a pack of cigarettes sitting there. You know how many times I've talked to people that said, when I got saved and got convicted about smoking, I laid it down, never picked it up again. Wish it was always that easy. Wish everything was that easy. I wish getting rid of pride was that easy. I wish getting rid of selfishness and greed was that easy. You know, it's interesting, I've noticed too, that whenever people lay that down when they first get saved, if they ever take it back up, that second time, they have to fight to get rid of it. It's amazing how that works. If we would ever just learn to surrender, to submit unto the Lord. But we think so many times that we've got it all figured out, and then when the real attack comes, the problems come, we fall into sin, and then we find out it really is a battle. It really is a war. And we're not as smart as we thought. We're not as powerful and capable as we thought we were. We've got some growing to do. And so the Lord takes you up some steep mountains, down into some deep valleys. There's those times when you've got to pull your arrows out of your quiver and you've got to use them. There are times when you look around and say, what did I do with that piece of armor that I had? I took my belt of truth off and now I can't find it, because it didn't matter all that much till you get into the battle. And you have to learn, you have to train, you have to be disciplined. And then it's at that point to where you go, well, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't any fun. Where's God? Why isn't He helping me? Why isn't He answering my prayer? Well, He always has a reason, always has a purpose, and He's training you and He is teaching you to be dependent and submissive upon Him. Because the bottom line in any time that we sin is that self-sufficiency, I can do it, I've got this, I can handle it. And so the Lord sometimes says, okay, till we learn our lesson, right? So I thought about, as David gets down to this last part, he's been talking about his situation and short life and the discipline of God and all of that. Now his tone completely changes. And I thought about how many times we see ourselves obeying God when we're young believers, obeying God and doing the right thing, but without any joy, without a smile on our face, without any joy in our heart. And so maybe I pull you aside. I've noticed you've been tithing more regularly than you did before. What happened? Well, I'm just afraid if I don't do it, God will make my kids sick or burn my house down or I'll lose my job. Now, is that what God says in His Word is the motivation for it? When I read it, it says, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That doesn't seem like anything but just authority. It's almost like you're going, well, I'm going to do this because I'm so resentful toward God and afraid of His power that if I don't do it, He'll do something mean to me, so I'm just going to keep Him off of my back. Well, no wonder we're not leading tons of people to faith in Christ, because you project that to a lost world. I don't really love my Lord. I'm not really happy in Jesus. I'm just afraid not to. Well, that'll motivate anybody, won't it? Why do you go to work? Oh, I love my job, and I've got a raise, and I can take care of my family, and I can provide things, and we can go on vacation, and I can clothe my kids. Isn't it wonderful? Now, that's motivating. Why do you go to work every day? Because I'm afraid not to. Well, I don't want your job. I don't want to follow you around. That's not very enticing. That's not appetizing, right? And so there are a lot of Christian people that everything they project is, I'm terrified not to. The God that I serve is a tyrant. The God that I serve is just angry all the time, and He's just saying, give me one good reason, and I'll clobber you. So I do enough to keep Him off my back. I go to church so God won't be mad at me. Well, you're not going to worship much with that attitude, and you're not going to have the joy of the Lord as your strength with that attitude, because it's not right. And so I thought about maturity is that time in your life, think about it with your parents, for example, when you go from resenting them, when you go from doing what you do just because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. But then you grow up and you get to that one place to where you want to do something for your mom or your dad simply because you love them, simply because you're grateful for them. And there comes a point where you grow up because all of a sudden what they did makes a lot of sense. I can remember, and everybody talks about this, when I was 18, just how dumb my dad was. He didn't understand anything. I had it all figured out. Then you get a job, you establish a career, maybe you get married, and then you start having children. And when you can't figure life out, who's the first person you call? Well, let me see. 1-800-DUMBDAD. There we go. Toll free call, right? Dad, I need your help. You need my help? Yeah, I need your help. I don't know what to do. You're asking me what to do, Mr. Know-it-all? The guy that was telling me how life was? Yeah, Dad, sorry about that, but I really need your help. Now, that didn't actually happen, but it could have. It could have. And I think by the time I got to be 24, 25-ish, right around in there, I think my dad was just happy that I'd finally got some brains. And he didn't chide me over it or anything. He actually helped me. What was he seeing in me? The very difference between immature Greg and a more, I'm not going to say mature, I'm going to say more mature Greg. I appreciated him. I was thankful for him. I was grateful for him. I realized as I was raising my children, this is why Dad said that. This is why Dad and Mom did this. This is why they didn't allow this. Man, I'm starting to see it now. Remember those days? Well, the same thing begins to happen in your walk with the Lord. And when we get saved and surrender to the Lord, we're spiritually immature, and we do a lot of things submitting to the Lord just because he's bigger than us. Kind of like when you take a two-year-old. If you want to ever see depravity, watch a two-year-old. And you can control them simply because you're bigger than them. There's not a whole lot they can do when you pick them up and you hold them close like this and say, no, we are going to go now. And they may beat on you and they may kick and they may scream. And that's when you go, I'm thankful you are not 6'3", weighing 180 pounds right now. You'd kill me. But you control them like that. Or maybe a little baby or whatever it might be. That kind of thing happens simply because they know they have to. And they don't have a whole lot of choice. They get a little bit older than that. And they may really be steaming and burning because you told them to come in and they couldn't swing anymore, but they know they better because if they don't, they know what they're going to get. But they don't do it out of love, and they don't walk in and say, Father, you are so wise. Thank you for caring about me so much. They don't do that. Yet, am I right? And so I thought about all of that with David and what is happening with his situation here. You know, Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. And then it says this, serve. That would be submission. Serve the Lord with, anybody remember? Gladness. Not resentment. Not anger. Not, I'm afraid of what he'll do to me if I don't. Serve him with gladness. Put a smile on your face. Count it an honor to actually serve the Lord. And what I'm thinking here, long introduction, sorry. That's what David is getting to in verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 39. He finally has gotten grateful and thankful instead of resentful. Get rid of this chastisement, Lord. Get it off of me. Help me. Listen to this. Hear my prayer, O Lord. No demand there, is there? And give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you. Interesting. A sojourner, as all my fathers, my ancestors, were. Verse 13. remove your gaze from me. That's really interesting to me. That I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. So let's think about this as we move through this text. And remember this, for human beings, that's us, submission is not a natural thing. Again, just watch a two-year-old if you don't believe me. It's more than just simple compliance. And a lot of us have learned to be compliant. God says this, well, I guess I better. Don't really want to, but I guess I better. Now, we don't tell anybody that, but God knows our thoughts, and God knows our hearts. And God is looking for more in our lives than simple compliance. Compliance is the resentful kid who wants to stay out till 3 in the morning, but he knows better, and he comes in at 11 because his parents do. But he is not happy. He's only compliant. But deep within him, he is not obedient, not loving. It's like the story back before seatbelts of the mom who had her little daughter standing on the seats. Remember those days? Bench seats, standing on the seat. And said, she said to her daughter, sit down. And the daughter just ignored her. Said, young lady, that's always a bad sign, isn't it? I told you to sit down. You sit down this instant. And that little girl, she sits down, folds her arms like that. And then she says to her mama, I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing. Isn't that a dumb little story? Yet we all can relate to it, can't we? And we think about how many times we have served the Lord, not with gladness, but like that, just because we felt like we had to. Mere compliance, not really, excuse me, service. So it's possible to outwardly comply and inwardly be defiant toward God. Now, David's sin, through the Lord's discipline, had brought him to what I think is true humility right here, and brought him to a real, genuine, heartfelt submission before the Lord. Can I ask you, is that the way you live? Genuine, heartfelt submission, joyful submission to the Lord, serving him with gladness. We need your help over here. Oh, great, they're calling on me again. Oh, yes, I'll do it for the glory of God. Right? How many times do you think that happens? We don't see it, but God does. And then we wonder why we're not as blessed as we ought to be. So let's think about a few things that kind of measure the measuring sticks, I guess, of true spiritual maturity. More than just how much you know, more than how long you've been saved, more than how old you are by the calendar. Think of it like this. Number one, when prayer is a privilege, the privilege, said it wrong, prayer is the privilege of an undeserved relationship. Did you hear that? When prayer is a privilege of the undeserved relationship that we have with God. You see, Andre Crouch wrote a song years ago that said, I don't know why Jesus loved me. Remember that? I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad he did. And then there was another verse that said, where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life? Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad he did. You know what I think a lot of Christians are singing inwardly? Where would God be if I didn't love him? Where would God be if I didn't care? Where would he be if I didn't sacrifice my time and my money and my efforts? Oh, I bet he's glad, glad that I did. Then we ask God to bless us. We act as though he's lucky to have us. We act as though we deserve to be in his family, and he better reward us for that. You would be surprised how many people feel that way. Had a man come to me one time, and he said, you do know that if I didn't tithe, I could have a boat. You think God's going to bless that? You think that's worthy of God? And yet so many times we do, oh yeah, I'll do that. It's no problem. I can't believe they asked me to work in the nursery again. I can't believe they're having another service that I have to go to. I can't believe that there was nobody else in the whole church to teach this class. On and on and on and on. We used to have a thing where we go to teachers every year. Are you willing to teach again? Well, if you can't find anybody else. Well, no wonder we're not conquering the world here with that kind of faith and attitude, right? I mean, it's amazing how God's people are, because we think we're doing God a favor. Well, that's what two-year-olds think when they bring you a weed and call it a flower. Well, maybe not weed. That's a joke. When they color you a picture and go, look at that, isn't that the best tree you've ever seen? And you put it on the refrigerator, but you had to ask them what it was. Right? And we do that with God. And we wonder, where are the blessings? Where's the power? Where's the victory? Where's the joy? And where is all of the overcoming, conquering, you know, more than a conqueror type stuff? And we act as though whenever we pray, God sure is lucky that I'm praying. And we don't look at it as this is not something we deserve. In fact, without Christ, you wouldn't have a prayer. The only reason you can talk to God, it's not because he's lonely going, please, somebody talk to me, please. It's because Christ came to earth, sacrificed his life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and is there as the mediator, the high priest between you, a sinner, and God who is holy. And there Jesus is, giving you the privilege to pray to a holy God anytime, anywhere, about anything. Oh, this is boring. Oh, a prayer meeting? Are you kidding? I've got better things to do than to do anything like that. And we wonder why no revival, and we wonder why no blessings in all of this. Okay? Number two, David's come to the point where not only does he see prayer differently as a privilege coming out of a relationship he doesn't deserve, but how about this? Maturity comes when answered prayer is an honor. An honor, and not an entitlement. He says, give ear to my cry and don't be silent at my tears. You know what he was saying? I don't deserve you to even hear me when I pray. I don't deserve an answer to anything. I'm not a two-year-old making my demands before my father, and you better get it right. The old thing that says, hell hath no fury like a two-year-old who wanted the green sippy cup instead of the orange one. I mean, we've seen them. We act like that sometimes. God, I'm going to pray, and you better get it right. And you better do what I say. My will be done. Okay? Well, David's come to the place now to where he says, Lord, please listen to me and hear my prayer. And please pay attention to the tears that come out of my eyes, because God answers prayer that lines up with his will. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, this is important, according to his will, he hears us. And that's simply because God is perfect. That means his will is perfect. God is an unchanging God. And so why would he ever answer a prayer that didn't line up with his will? Why would he ever answer a prayer that was imperfect? Why would he ever answer a prayer that would cause him to change? Because he doesn't change. And yet so many times, that's what we're asking him to do, and we get mad when he doesn't. God doesn't operate that way. What has to happen is we have to get in line with him. And he does that through maturity, through discipline, and he lines us up. And then when our heart is lined up with God, then our prayers are answered because we are praying within the will of God. And that is so hard to get to that. And David is asking that his prayers and his tears would not be selfish, they would not be sinful, but they would line up with the heart and the will of God. And so here it is, David was the one that changed, not God. David was the one that matured, not God. God has no need from anything like that. So David is going from the resentful little toddler who can't believe he has to go take a bath and go to bed instead of watching the rest of his show, he goes to the one that is saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have trained me, disciplined me. I now see why you're doing it. Let my heart line up with yours and my will, as the old hymn says, be lost in thine." Number three, maturity is happening when we remember our natural status apart from grace. Or maybe we'd say it like this, when we don't take grace for granted. Has it come to the place now to where grace has been operational in your life? You've studied it, you know about it, and you've experienced it. Now it's just grace. It's no longer amazing. It no longer thrills your heart. It no longer moves you. It no longer makes you go, why did you love me? Why did you save me? Why do you put up with me? Why are you still working in my life? Now, we gave that up a long time ago. And now it's just, it's grace. I know the right answers, but nothing moves me anymore. David says here, "For I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers or ancestors were." You see, we forget, and David is remembering here, we were dead and alienated from God. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body," remember Friday night? "In his body of flesh by his death." Why? "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That's a wow statement. That's what God did with you when Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's you. And we forget that. And we've been saved so long, it's just another story, just another song, just another situation. No big deal. No big deal. Until we really stop and think about it. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life? Good question to ask every once in a while. Dottie Rambo, her song said, "Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I might have been. Remember I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord." How different would your life be right now if God gave you a vision of where you would be if he hadn't intervened in your life? Some of you might be in a penitentiary. Some of you might be dead by now. Some of you might have untold burden and heartache. Some of you might have addictions. I mean, we could go on and on and on. We need to stop and think and remember where we were. David said, "I'm like a sojourner. I don't really even know you like I think I do. And I'm like a stranger like all of my ancestors were." What's the difference? God came and rescued us. So being close to God and welcomed into his presence is not a natural thing. Ephesians chapter 2,
verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." How dare us act like it's no big deal? How dare us think that Christ owed that to us? How dare we think that the price was not all that high? We should weep. We should be in awe. We should be tender toward all of that. And number four, maturity comes when we long for restoration and joy. You know, an immature believer, they sin and they may be bothered by it, but they don't long for restoration. They're kind of grinning, happy that they got away with it, happy that they were able to do what they really wanted to do. But when you start growing in the Lord, you don't want to hurt your Heavenly Father. You don't want to disgrace the Son of God. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. After all, we're commanded, grieve not the Spirit of God, right? We don't want to quench the Spirit of God. In fact, as we mature, we still sin, but we're quicker to confess it. We're quicker to run back to God, and we're quicker to long for the restoration of fellowship with the Lord. And when I think about David, he was saying, I like this. I want this. And the verse that we get that point from says, remove your gaze from me. That's interesting. That I may, this is really tricky, regain strength. So when God looks away from me, I gain strength. What's that all about? And he says, before I go away and am no more. Well, I had to do some studying and some thinking on this kind of thing. Turn your gaze from me. You know, with somebody who's in authority over you, like your parents, some gazes make you smile. Some gazes make you squirm. Am I right? You know, when a little kid is out in the backyard and they're, you know, doing cartwheels or something, and they say to you, watch me, watch me. And you turn around and you watch them while you're watering flowers or something. You say, I'm watching, go ahead. They smile. And then they do the cartwheels and they say, were you watching? Yeah, you did such a good job. Man, you're getting so much better in that. Keep working on that. That is awesome. And they grin from ear to ear. David said, turn your gaze away from me. I don't think he's talking about God watching us do spiritual cartwheels. I'm thinking back to the mid-70s. I'm thinking about being in Bethel Baptist Church in Owosso, Oklahoma. And I'm thinking about when I was 14 and I'm sitting in church with some of my friends and we are cutting up. During the pastor's prayer, I got to noticing that when one person cleared their throat, you could hear 20 or 30 other people clear their throat. So you know what I did while he was praying? Brother Andy's up there talking to the Lord. What's Greg doing? And then I would count how many people would clear their throat because I did. Isn't that clever? Isn't that wonderful? Then I tried it with a cough. And other people would cough. It's contagious. And my friends and I, we thought that was so funny. But I didn't worry because my mom was in the choir loft. And I had carefully picked out a spot with a great big fat person up here that I could hide behind. And when we were giggling and doing all that kind of stuff and doing our counting, I happened to raise up and look up. Guy had moved. Mom's gaze was right on me. And I saw her give me the look. And she got up in front of God and everybody, went in the side door, took off that choir robe she was on, and she came and got me, did that, and I got up, and we went and sat somewhere else, and I didn't cut up anymore. You remember that look?
Same person that could say, "Mom, watch me." And you could be real happy about it. Gave the same face and the same eyes, the same nose, the same mouth, looked at me that time, and I like to died because I was terrified of what was going to happen. You get it? David is saying, turn your gaze away from me. I can't take it anymore. Because you know how God was looking at him? The discipline gaze. The I'm not happy gaze. And David said, I don't like this. I don't want this anymore. I want to please you, and I want you to be pleased with what I'm doing. And then he says, turn your gaze from me that I may regain strength. How do you regain strength when that happens? Well, I looked it up, and other translations all say, turn your gaze from me that I may smile again. Well, how can that be regain strength and smile? What's going on here? One translation says, turn your gaze from me that I can become cheerful. Because it's really hard to be happy and to be carefree when your mom is looking at you with the look. So I said, well, which one's right? And I looked in the Hebrew lexicon. Here's the definition that's used in that word for regain strength. It means to gleam, to smile. You know what David is saying? I'm tired of being under the scrutiny of your displeased gaze. I want to smile again. I want to sing again. I want to laugh again. I want to have joy again. Remember, David's the one who used to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I don't think he was feeling that at this point. And he said, but I want it back again. I want it back again. So let's wrap this up by thinking about what maturity is. It's not that God looks away and doesn't notice you. It's the difference in the way that he looks, David is saying. Look differently at me. And so when I think about that, I ended up with this statement. I want you to think about it, and then we're through. When you are mature, you obviously become stronger. And when you become stronger, you're able to actually serve with a smile. I'm glad I was asked. I'm glad I have this privilege. I'm glad I can pray. I'm glad the Lord hears me. I'm glad that I'm overcoming sin. I'm glad that I can confess my sin and God forgives me. I'm glad about all of those things. I'm glad I can sing. I'm glad I can look at the Word of God. I'm glad I can be talking to my Father in prayer. So serve the Lord with gladness is the mark of a mature believer, because we see God differently and we understand what he is doing, why he does it. And when that changes our life, we say, Lord, I get it. I used to be frustrated. I used to run from this. I used to cringe under this. Now I welcome it, Lord, because I get it. So now you see David coming before the Lord, not like a little kid who got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. We're way past that now. Now you find David coming before the Father that he loves, saying, let me smile again so that I can use the spiritual strength I have with a smile for the glory and the honor of the Lord. So with that definition, how many mature Christians do you know? How many people do you know that have really gotten to that point? But that's what the goal is, to come to see the privilege and the honor of living for Jesus Christ. Not the resentment, the privilege of living for Jesus Christ. So may we pray together? Father, we come before you like a spiritual daycare center, always thinking that we're bigger than we really are, that we can do things that we really can't do, thinking that everything we do is much more important and impressive than anyone else thinks it is because they just don't know what we know. We come before you because we live independently. We come before you because we end up disgracing you, distancing ourselves from you, and we're sick of it. And we're coming to the place to where we say we want to grow in the Lord. And we want to get to the place to where we serve you with gladness, we serve you with strength, we serve you with the power of maturity, and we serve you even with a greater degree of understanding than we have had before. Not resentment, not with foolishness, not thinking, why can't we just do what we want, or anything like that, but loving you and thanking you and honoring you. So, Lord, please do whatever needs to be done in our lives to make us like you and to bring us to maturity. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.